chapter 4, Philippians 4. I'd like to read through verses 10 to the end of the book there. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. Paul writing this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would help us in these times of trouble, in these times, these challenging times of work loss, of unemployment, of an upside down economy, Lord. And I just ask that we would understand our purposes as men and women and children, our purposes as your creatures, and that we glorify you in it. Amen. You may be seated. I think some of us have been in dire straits lately, not just those struggling with the cancer and some of those challenges to life, but the economy, layoffs, poor sales, whatever the case may be. We all are feeling, I think, the pinch. Maybe some of you aren't. And I think today's text is really kind of a eye-opening on a few different fronts. And it's not just a text where you're going to be hearing about or expecting to hear about Paul and paying preachers and elders, etc., but it goes well beyond that. It's one of the reasons I read that Exodus, or did it again, Deuteronomy passage about not muzzling the ox. All right. But let me, with those prefatory comments, begin. God has designed for a man's work, all right, for what you do, to provide for your own living expenses. That's the way it's supposed to work. Your work is supposed to provide for your living expenses. It's the way of the world. Okay? Even the animals work to meet their own needs. Indeed, only those animals that you put into captivity, okay, you find in the zoo or man has domesticated in some way, only those animals need to be fed by us. The rest of them are maintaining all by themselves. So within God's law, Moses transcribed, do not muzzle an ox while it is threshing or treading out the grain. That was Deuteronomy 25:4. That's God's law. That's God's law. Yes, we must expect that creatures have been made to work and to provide for themselves. In the case of the ox, if the man commandeers the ox in order to serve the man's purposes of taking dominion, of treading, then the man needs to make sure that he lets the ox eat, that he feeds the ox, because he's taking him from creation, and the ox would on his own naturally have fed himself. Man must feed the ox or allow it to eat from the production the man gets or is getting. That's why we feed Lydia. It's the way God designed things. It's according to His law to labor in order to provide for your own living. And therefore, Paul warns that even those who have fallen on harder times, okay? Even those who have fallen on harder times, they must never, and we don't have this problem, I don't believe, but they must never expect to freeload or lounge. Even when you are poor, you must still be industrious. It's okay to be poor. It's not okay to be lazy. Even when you are poor, you must still be industrious. All right? The Apostle Paul, he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and who does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Keep away from those who are idle. Idle means you're not doing anything. You're not working. You're not laboring. You're lounging. Paul goes on, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. What was the example? Paul says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we work night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. This was Paul's goal. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. It would have been okay for him to be fed. It would have been okay for them to supply for his needs. But that wasn't what his goal was. He said, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. We wanted to set an example that this is how a Christian should live. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. And the rule was, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. So the model of the apostles was to be industrious and not idle, productive and not slothful. Paul went on, we hear, he's still writing to those Thessalonians back then, we hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They are busy bodies. Because you know what happens when you're not idle, when you're not being productive. You've got to find something to do with your time. I know a fella who doesn't work, doesn't labor, has many children, should be taking care of them by working, by laboring, by running his business or whatever. But what he finds a lot of time to do is make phone calls and talk to people he knows and tell them of his troubles and woes. He's a busy body. Such people, Paul said, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And then he said, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. So to a certain degree, those that will not work to provide for themselves or try to provide for themselves should be put to shame. We're not to be compassionate toward the idle. And actually, according to the apostle,
denying them food is the way to be compassionate to them. Deny them food. Now, we're not talking about the poor. We're talking about the idle. Now, certainly there are a myriad of ways in which someone might labor. A myriad of ways. And the one universal requirement is that your labor bears fruit. Your labor should bear fruit. Your labor must have some value. Okay, so in most cases, playing video games, talking with friends, chatting online, surfing the internet, watching TV, or playing sports is not considered labor. That's not labor. These activities would be called leisure activities. It's okay to have leisure activities. Just don't fool yourself into thinking that by doing them, you're productive, because you're not. On the other hand, there are many valuable tasks that may not appear at first blush. They may not appear to bear fruit from the outside, but they are very fruitful activities. And unfortunately, a lot of those activities that do not today appear to bear fruit take place right in the home, or should be taking place in the home. They have great value, in fact, for the well-being of the family. I want to suggest some of these to you. Meal preparation, canning and storage, clothes and dishwashing, sewing, organizing, gardening, training and teaching, bathing, garbage disposal, maintenance, construction, etc. These things were considered so valuable throughout the centuries that the role of homemaker was highly prized. In Titus 2, Paul advises older women to teach the younger women. Teach the younger women to be good keepers of the home. That was his advice. In fact, the wise Solomon wrote Proverbs 31 under the name Lemuel. He wrote Proverbs 31, and this is what he said in verses 10 and 11. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. I'll just take a few more snippets from this. Proverbs 31, 13 through 16. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. This is a productive person. Proverbs 31, 17 through 19. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for their tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. 21 and 22. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. And then 26 through 29, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. We don't need that person anymore in our culture, according to some. Radical feminism has caused many men and women
to look upon the biblical homemaker with disrespect and disdain. How foolish. They act as if her work has no value. How insane. So we were born to work, okay? And our labor must bear fruit. It must be valuable. And with that being said, I want to look at this morning's text, for I think it will help us to keep a godly perspective regarding the work we've been given to do under the sun. Paul's near the end of the letter to the church in Philippi. This is what we read a moment ago. I won't read all those words again. But he writes, beginning in verse 10, how he rejoices greatly in the Lord that at last, speaking to the Philippians, they have renewed their concern for him. They were concerned in the past. They just hadn't had the opportunity to show it. And now they did. Paul's a hard laborer. All right. You need to understand that he's a hard laborer. He's not afraid of work. You've heard that said usually by hard workers towards someone they don't think is a hard worker. He's not afraid of work. Paul wasn't. The apostle's attitude is probably best summed up in those verses back in Thessalonians. All right. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, Paul wrote to them. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And they were bringing the gospel to these people. That was where his heart beat. But he was willing to do whatever it took in order to provide for his own needs so that they couldn't say, you're doing it for the money. He wanted to offer that gospel free of charge, and he wanted to show them what it's like to work hard and to be productive. Yet here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul confesses that he is grateful for the Philippians' support, for their financial support. He wrote, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. You see, remember, he's in prison right now. He's in prison. And if you remember, the church of Philippi, we learned earlier, sent their own man, Epaphroditus, to Paul in order to encourage him, support him, and provide him with goods. He was rejoicing over that. Why wasn't Paul working, you might ask? He was working. His calling, quite frankly, was to be a minister as an apostle in the church of Jesus Christ. That was his job. Yet I tell you, Paul frequently chose to minister at his own expense. To his credit, although he should not have had to, he wanted to. He would rather it be that way. He once wrote to the Corinthian church about how preachers of the gospel should be financially supported. You can find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, if you want to look. It says there, don't you know, Paul wrote this, don't you know, and he referred to the Jewish way of doing things, the temple service. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? And then he concluded this point. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So it was a job for Paul. In one sense, it was a calling, his job before the Lord. Here again, Paul recognizes the law of God as his guiding rule for faith. He compares the minister, the preacher of the gospel, to those who served in the temple and what God prescribed for them as pay and food. Just as the priestly Levites were provided for by the community through tithes and offerings, Leviticus 7:6, Numbers 18:6, Deuteronomy 18:1, so Paul, he believes that God ordains gospel preachers to be compensated as well. Yet in the very next sentence of the letter, Paul writes, but I have not used any of these rights.
And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. No, Paul preferred to offer the gospel free of charge, at least to a great extent. Still, Paul was grateful for the Philippians' support here in verse 10, and he did consider it reasonable that they should support him. It is in accordance with the law of Moses. So Paul commends the Philippians in verse 10 for renewing their support for him. They had only needed the opportunity. They were obeying God's law. For Paul, the laborer, is worthy of his hire. However, next, in verse 11, Paul says he's not desperate for the money. This is back in Philippians again. He's not desperate for the money, but that's because, okay, he's become content to live upon almost nothing, if need be. Now, here's a principle I want to share that Paul shares that I think we all benefit from, or he intends that we all benefit from. Paul, okay, he does not aspire to be rich man. He does not aspire to be rich. He does not aspire to be poor. He's just learned to work hard at his calling and let God decide his compensation. God is Paul's employer. And I think we should all understand things that way, that God is our employer. We are to work hard and not base our value upon whether we're rich or poor. You want to know how Paul has learned to view money? He sees it as God's gift. Paul works hard, and as a creature, he expects to be able to provide for himself through his labor. It is how God designed things. And whether there's only a little money or a lot, verses 11 and 12, Paul has learned how to be grateful and dependent upon God. And what this means is that financial circumstances, they do not control Paul, at least not to cause him to compromise his faithfulness to God. See, when things don't go well for you financially, do not be tempted to compromise your faithfulness to God. Paul wasn't about to go out and be a street prostitute or a thief or a freeloader. Care for me, please. As many of you have experienced, when it comes to benevolence, most everybody we've ever given to within the church didn't want it, really. You know, they felt bad taking the help. They shouldn't have felt bad taking. That's something else we're going to get to a little bit later in the next Sunday. Don't feel bad taking the help. As long as you're not a freeloader and a lounger, please, God has designed for you to take assistance. So I want to repeat the principle. Paul does not aspire to be rich. He does not aspire to be poor. He's just learned to work hard at his calling and let God decide his compensation. God is his employer. We move on. In verse 14, he says, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles." It was good for you to share in my troubles. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only." You have to give these guys some credit. The Philippians had demonstrated a history of giving toward the building up of the church. They supported Paul on his missionary journey. And Paul, again, in verse 15, implies that it is the responsibility of the church, of the congregation, to support her ministers. In fact, later in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul will apply this same law to the office of elders, to the office of elders. He writes this: "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain.' And the worker deserves his wages." See, again, he's quoting from the law of God, isn't he? That same law that we read earlier when it comes to elders. Paul is
basing elder pay, this double honor, upon Exodus 25:4, right from the law of God. Also, he writes, as he reasons with the Corinthians in his first letter to them, chapter 9, verses 7 through 18. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Then he goes on and says, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? This was his point. So the Philippians, they get credit. They get credit for feeding the ox. And Paul tells them that their giving will indeed bring God's blessing to the giver, verse 17. He compares their support, in fact, to a fragrant offering in verse 18, an acceptable sacrifice, just as the Jews gave to the work of the temple, these Philippians gave to the work of the gospel. But then in verses 9 and 10, 19 and 20, Paul assures them that his God is indeed their God also. So they can view finances the way he's come to view them. And how has Paul come to view finances? His view is you work hard at your calling. You work hard at what God has given you to do. You don't aspire to be rich. You do not aspire to be poor. You receive your compensation by whatever manner God decides to pay you. God is your employer. Does that mean you do not build up your funds? Not necessarily at all. That's the way God determines to pay you. So be it. And remember, as we stated at the beginning, God's law, which reads, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. It is not a law only to be applied to preachers and to oxen. The bottom line is that God has designed for each man's work to provide for his living expenses. It is the way of the world. Even the animals work to meet their own needs. We must expect that creatures have been made to work and to provide for themselves. In the case of the ox, if a man has commandeered it to assist him in the taking of dominion, then that man is responsible to make sure the ox gets fed. It's the way God designed things. It's according to his law to labor in order to provide for your living. And then he closes the letter. Greet all the saints. Now, we're going to close this sermon here. And before we do, I want to raise a question. Should anything be done for a man or woman who normally works hard and normally provides for themselves, but is temporarily on hard times? Should anything be done for them? Who should help the person who has lost his job or maybe become disabled? The short answers are, yes, something should be done for those people. And secondly, God has designed the institutions of both the family and the church to provide benevolence for the poor and needy. The family and the church to provide benevolence or charity for the poor and needy. This topic of charity or benevolence, it warrants its own series of sermons, and I will work to provide some of those for you beginning next Sunday morning. But suffice it to say that some poor are deserving of help, while others are poor because they live a life of slothfulness. When you give to a slothful person, you enable him or her to continue in their sloth. When you give to support a poor person who regularly works and is productive, you help them to merely get their feet back underneath and on the road again to taking dominion. Paul was at times, this is an encouragement, I hope, Paul was at times in need, all right? He was at times poor, Paul was. Yet this was no indication of his character. It was no indication of his status in the world of men. It was the opposite predicament of what you might expect from such a hardworking man, in fact. Paul was exemplary. But sometimes God pays us little and makes us monetarily poor in order to give us spiritual riches and status. He uses the lack of money often to teach us where our values should be. And then when we've learned those lessons, if he should so decide, he allows us to accumulate again. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray and I ask that you would teach us, that you would help us to think upon our responsibilities as your creatures, as your people, too, who you have special care for in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would meet the needs of the families that that are part of this church and those outside, Lord. But we pray in particular for those that are here fellowshipping among us, part of this Christian community. I pray you give us wisdom. I pray you give us a desire to work hard, and that would be the case at all times, that we would be trusting in you and understanding that you are the great compensator. And help us to be wise, to make mature decisions, but also to never compromise the faith, Lord, as we wait on you and your provision. Amen. Well, the deacons, please come forward for...